among us, just being clothed in human flesh, so to speak. I know that sounds confusing, but Jesus has always been. He is God. He's eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He came down to earth because he saw our helpless state that we couldn't save ourselves. For well over 1,000 years, man just continued to, for thousands of years up to that point, to just continue to be sinful, and there wasn't one person who came along who could perfectly fulfill the law to help protect the others. And so Jesus came, and what an amazing thing he did to live among us for 33 years. How tough that must have been, being the perfect Lord of glory. And you don't even really see the word church before this event happens, guys, because he actually established the foundation of the church through what he did on that cross and rising from the dead on the third day. And so what we find is that after that point, Jesus lived among people for another 40 days beyond his resurrection. Then he went back to heaven. Right before he went back to heaven, he gave a great commission. And he said, now, you go therefore. Okay? All the authority's been given to me. You're mine. You go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are the mechanism. We are the people of God. We are the way that this world's going to get reached. And you know what winds up happening? We get distracted. We get doubtful. We get defeated. We forget what our calling is. We get all involved in all these other pursuits in the world. We wind up allowing ourselves to get distracted to where we don't do it, and somehow we expect somebody else is going to. Do I get an amen to that? That's what the church looks like today for the most part. We come to church to get fed, but we don't come to church so that we can be built up to go out a lot of times. You know, I've been there. I've been in that position, and even the pastor can get caught up in it if he's not careful. None of us are immune to it. And there's someone who's really fighting against us all the time. He's the enemy of the brethren. He's the enemy of God. He has no power against God. I want you to know that. This is not a battle of equal powers. So therefore, if we submit ourselves to God, we have His power and we have the defense that we need. But we've got to be able to recognize the enemy and see how he works. Otherwise, he blindsides us and deceives us. That's the only power he has over us, is deception. If he can keep us distracted and deceived, and you know one of the ways he'll do in a church, from where I stand, I can really see it, it'll happen, is he'll get personality conflict started. And he'll cause one person to have unforgiveness in their heart. Now, Jesus told us how to deal with that. He said, if you want to be forgiven, then you got to forgive others. And he even said, if you have a problem with the brother, what you need to do, or sister, you need to go see him yourself immediately. And yet, I see how so often people will go from church to church or just leave church altogether because of one problem they had with another person. Could have easily been dealt with if we'd just listen to Jesus and actually do what he says. But you know who's really behind that? Satan. And he pricks our flesh. And he causes us to be prideful. And he eliminates a lot of people who need to be in church serving. And so then what's he ultimately doing? He's not just hurting us individually, which he is somewhat. He's causing the witness to be blown that is the mechanism that reaches the world. And then we say, boy, I just don't understand why our country is in such a mess. I'll tell you why. It's because the church really isn't doing our job. It's because we're distracted by other things. Okay, that's just one way Satan will get us. Another way Satan will get us is he'll get us so indebted to the world that we don't have time to serve God. Do I get an amen to that? And so how does that happen? It can happen in a lot of different ways. It can happen with a house payment or car payment, that maybe we need to be careful to arrange our money in a way that we're still going to be free to serve God. It could be just being overcommitted to so many different activities. A lot of times it could be to try to save our life. Do you ever go there? You know, you're like, I got to reserve some me time. Well, you do need to have time. You do need to have time to seek God. But you know what winds up happening when we get selfish with our time? A lot of times we wound up getting to where we get involved in just kind of worldly pursuits that don't really have spiritual gain. Okay? Could be a sport. I don't really see sports as being a huge problem in our church. But I've been in other churches where everybody was so involved in sports that they didn't have time to serve God. But we all just have to look at our own life and say, what is keeping me from really serving God? Because I can tell you, God saved you to serve. That's what His purpose is for all of us. And so Satan wants to ruin the church, but here's the deal. He really doesn't have the ability to do it on his own, guys. Do I get an amen to that? Satan does not have the power to ruin the church on his own. We actually got to help him for him to be successful. And so we don't want to do that. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. And I also say to you, Peter, this is where Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, man, that's such an awesome moment, right? He said, who do other people say that I am? And they said, oh, you know, a great prophet or good man, basically the same things people say today, you know, John the Baptist or something like that. But he says, but who do you say that I am? And so Peter, impetuous Peter, jumps out there in front like he did so often. This time he's right. He gets it right. And he says, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by God. And he says, and I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Not Peter, but the profession of the faith, the proclamation of the gospel. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know who has that authority? The church. The church has that authority. God's people. And so here's the deal. The enemy can't curse God's people without God's permission. Do I get an amen to that? We go all the way back to Numbers chapter 24, and there was a king named Balak, and he saw the people of God, the people of Israel, were coming across to take the promised land, and man, they were wiping out anybody that got in their way. And this king got real scared, rightfully so, because he was an enemy of God. And rather than joining the people of God, rather than agreeing with the people of God, he decided he'd get a sorcerer to come and curse the people of God. So he got Balaam to come. And it's a really colorful story of how he winds up getting there. This is the part where the donkey actually talks to Balaam. And so it's kind of an interesting story, but it's very true. And so Balaam goes and he looks at the people of God over the plain. I'm just going to hurry up and kind of summarize it for you, but go back and look at it yourself. Read these verses. It's an awesome, awesome account. But more than once, this King Balak got Balaam to look out over the plain and see the vast numbers of the people of God out there and try to put a curse on them. Balaam couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because God said, no, those are my people. And so when Balaam saw, verses 1 and 2 there, that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. And I'll tell you what Balaam did at this point. He wound up prophesying about how Israel was going to take over the promised land. Everybody was going to be ruled by them. And so he found out that even he couldn't bring a curse upon them. We go one more chapter, Numbers chapter 25. Now the enemy couldn't curse them, but the next slide there shows us that Israel did bring a curse on themselves. You see, the enemy couldn't curse the people of God. In the same way, the enemy can't curse the church. An undeserved curse will not rest, it says in the Bible. But you see, just like Israel took Satan's bait, helped Satan out, brought a curse on themselves, so can the church today. And so we really got to be careful because see what they wound up doing, it was sexual immorality that got them. Do I get an amen to that? That's why in God's Word it says there shouldn't even be a hint of that among us. Amen? That means even in our entertainment, folks. If your television show, you know, see, I'm old time. I'm not even getting into Netflix or whatever they call it now. If it offends you, cut it off. If your smartphone offends you, get rid of it. Pluck it out. We really need to nip it off while it's still young. You see, if that relationship is tempting you, cut it off. We need to be freed from sexual immorality. We really do, because we'll bring a curse on ourselves, among other things. But look at what happened here. Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. You see, it turned out, we find out later on, Balaam actually said, I can't curse them. But on the sly, he told Balak, all you got to do is just put a bunch of beautiful women out there, and they'll curse themselves. They'll take the bait. And unfortunately, the people of God did. And the people of God do it today if we're not careful. But here's the deal. We've got all authority in heaven on earth available to us. Go therefore. One of our pieces of armor is the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. You know what, church? If we're busy serving God, it'll keep us out of a lot of the trouble. So we just need to surrender our lives to Christ and get right with Him and ask Him for eyes to see the attacks from the enemy before they take root, so we can avoid them, so that we can be set free from the power of the enemy which seeks to get us. So Balaam raised his eyes, it says, or I'm sorry, in number 2, verse number 2, Numbers 25, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And people ate and bowed down to their gods, so Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So in one chapter's time, they went from being uncursable to bringing a curse on themselves to the anger of the Lord arousing against them. And I can tell you, once the anger of the Lord's aroused against us, we're in trouble. And I'm afraid that we might be close in the church, because we're basically worshiping the Baal of Peor right now in a lot of the churches. We're accepting homosexuality. We're accepting gay marriage. We're accepting the attitudes of the world. We're accepting sexual immorality. We're accepting all of these things that the world is offering. And if the anger of the Lord is aroused against us, then there's only one solution at that point, really. It's to repent. We must repent of all the evil that we've allowed ourselves to be involved in. I included, every one of us. And when we do that, power of God will surround us, and He'll begin to point out. Have you ever just sat down and asked God, is there anything in my life that displeases You? Take some quiet time. Get out a pen and a piece of paper and ask God that question. Let Him answer you. Write it down. He will. I think sometimes we don't ask because we're afraid of the answer. So let's not be afraid of the answer. Let's make a decision that we are going to follow God, that we are going to submit to Him no matter what. So here's the deal. Next slide. The church cannot be cursed by the enemy, but will be attacked from within ultimately. Okay? So this happens in different ways, but we're going to study one of the ways today, and it's false teachers. False teachers can attack the church from within. And false teachers can have a wide variety of false teachings, you know. It's just basically anything that goes against the Word of God or God's desire for the church. And so we've got to be careful. So how can we really know a false teacher whenever we see them or hear them? I think Paul gives us some information here in Acts 20, verses 29 through 35. So we're going to go ahead and read that right now. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. Acts 20, starting at verse 29. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Seems pretty important to him, huh? 3 years he warned them. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do I get an amen to that statement? You know, once we've experienced that, that should become really the call of our life. And so he continues on and he says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And so verses 29 to 35 are the main areas that we're going to focus on. And let's just take a look, because God shows us things. In fact, it's the power of God that helps us to discern. In Acts 20, 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, every one day and night, night and day with tears. So he actually kind of lists out five different things here to look for these ones that will come in and try to scatter the flock. So this is important for us to see. He specifically teaches these things to his church there, and I think it's to the church for all time. So let's look at these five different things as they're listed out. They're going to be like savage wolves. They are in the church. If you notice that these enemies that he's talking about are kind of in among them. Okay? Now, I don't want you to look at your neighbor and get paranoid. But we do have to be careful to realize that guys, not everybody who happens to be in the called in the church, you know, nationwide or worldwide, are necessarily of the same spirit. And we've got to be able to recognize right teachings when we hear them and wrong teachings when we hear them. Okay, number three, another thing he tells us to look for, they're going to speak perverse things. Perverse things. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, what that word really means. Number four, they are pointing to themselves. Got to be careful. Anybody that gets up and stands before the people of God and points to themselves, says, look what I'm doing. Look at what I have the power to do. You need to follow me. Things of that nature. Number five, they are greedy for gain. Now this one is important for us to understand what this is talking about as well. There are going to be some that are going to come along and they're going to try to use the gospel as an opportunity for advancement financially. Now this isn't talking about just merely taking care of the person who shepherds the flock. This is talking about people that are trying to get rich off of saying, hey, I believe in God. And so let's take a look at these things as we break them down a little bit. First one, they're going to be like savage wolves. If you follow along, we'll kind of hit these points real quick. This one, I just wanted to really, you know, meditate on a little bit. What's a savage wolf like? They're kind of the modus operandi, you know, the method of operation of a wolf. Take a look. He always scatters the flock so he can pick off the weak. He always scatters the flock so he can pick off the weak. So we learn some really important things by this. First of all, don't allow yourself to be the one that gets scattered. Because if you get out there in the weeds by yourself, you become prey to the wolves. Do I get an amen to that? We need each other. See, the smart animals, when the wolf comes in, they stick together. They fend off the wolf together. What happens in the church so often is we get all divided as soon as a wolf comes in. Because we're not connected enough, and we're not trusting each other enough, and trusting that the Lord's put us together. So then we get scattered, and the wolf just has his way. Another thing that you notice about a wolf, kind of the modus operandi of a wolf, they show no mercy. They don't care about the flock. Their whole idea is just to get their next meal. And they're not really big on conservation either. They'll leave parts of it laying and go for another. You see, that's the way the devil is too. In fact, the Bible also compares him to like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour and destroy. You know, Jesus describes the devil as being the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's talking about the flock on that one. And the devil, you know, here's the deal. Within the church and just within life, we're either serving God or we're serving the devil, whether you like to admit it or not. And if we get away from the teaching of God and we begin to say, this is just my opinion and this is what I think and you all need to believe me, don't bother checking in the Bible, then if we're not careful, we'll be serving the enemy. You ever notice, I mean, this is something I'm very committed to. If it isn't coming from the Bible, I really don't teach it. You know, I don't go on huge teaching series about just what I like to teach about. I try to go verse by verse through the Scriptures because it helps keep me honest. It's important for me to do. It's called expositional preaching, and I am very committed to that because you guys don't need to know my opinions. You need to know the Word of God. And so it's really important for us to understand that if we run into other people that are throwing their whole message as an opinion and they just hold up a closed Bible every now and then, they don't have it open when they're preaching and teaching. Beware. It's important that we beware. I heard something about it was actually in a statement from a preacher in California. He was actually a preacher in a Southern Baptist church, a pastor. And he decided that maybe gay marriage was something that would be okay to allow in the church. And he gave this YouTube video and this big sermon about what changed his mind. And I can tell you, he only cited one scripture in his entire message and he twisted it and did violence to it. All the rest of it was about his feelings. He said, I just got to the point where I just felt so bad telling people they were wrong. And that they were going to have to spend an entire life doing battle against that urge that they had in their life. Guys, we all got to do battle against sin in our lives. And we're going to spend a whole life battling against sin in our lives until we go to meet Jesus. And yes, that's just one type of sin. But we're called to do battle against sin. And here's the cool part. You don't have to do it yourself. Jesus will help you. And He's all powerful. He defeated sin on the cross. He'll give us the victory because He's already won the victory and He wants you to have the victory. That's our Jesus. You see, that's a message of hope. And yes, those other things are sin. But I tell you, that is a sinner saying, I know where to find the hope. We'll stand against it. But you see, that wolf's going to come in, and you'll know a wolf. He is. He's always trying to divide. He's always trying to divide. And then he'll divide that group, and he'll divide those two, and so he can pick off that one. Guys, you see somebody coming in the church trying to divide, you need to beware. You need to beware. Number two, a lot of times they actually are in, they come up out of the church itself. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. So I can say, just because a person says they're a Southern Baptist, or part of a Baptist church, that's not enough authority for them to say anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Amen. You see, the Word of God, you got to know the Word of God. Because this is going to be your guide. This is going to be your defense. So that you can fend off any of the attacks. You see, being a church member doesn't make a person a Christian. Do I get an amen to that? But every Christian should be a member of a church. Amen? You see, we need to judge all the teachings by the Bible. You need to know your Bible so that you can understand if it's really a true teaching. But don't listen to somebody just because they say they're in a church. You know, being in a church doesn't make you any more Christian than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I know it sounds kind of funny, but really it's true. You know, so just beware just of people who just say that they're in the church, because Jesus even said that there would be weeds among the wheat. Okay, there's going to be weeds among the wheat, and in Matthew chapter 13, he says it. He says, they're talking about how the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat seed. And it all started to come up. And here's the thing about those tares. It's called darnel. And in their country, darnel looks just like wheat whenever it's about this tall. And it still looks just like wheat when it's about this tall. And it looks just like wheat until it's this tall. And by that time you're harvesting, you start to realize this ain't really wheat, because the heads on it's just different. And so like the church at that time is asking in this parable, you know, is saying, okay, then should we try to pluck up all the weeds right now before it really is fully grown? And Jesus says, no, verse 30, let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares. Okay, now you can tell what's what, because the fruit is there. Okay, you'll be able to tell by the fruit. And he says, gather up those, the weeds first, the tares, and burn them. Okay, I can tell you their day is coming. At the harvest time, their fruit's going to speak for itself. Just make sure you're not following them. Okay, that's what he's saying. But gather the wheat into my barn. That's heaven. You see, the wheat's going to go on and be in heaven with him. And so we got to be careful we don't follow those tares. Now, we can't always judge, but the fruit will eventually reveal. And if the fruit is revealing early enough, sometimes we in the church do have to discipline. But he said, let me sort it all out. And the third one, okay, so we understand they're going to be like savage wolves. They're going to be in the church. They're going to speak perverse things. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't really get our head wrapped around some words, but perverse means crooked or opposite. They're going to speak crooked things. They're going to speak things that are opposite or contrary to right teaching. Okay? And here's what Paul, the same guy who's saying this to the church of Ephesus here in Acts, the same guy said to the Galatian church in 1:8, but even if we, okay? He's saying, even if I, and I'll say this to you today, if you find me teaching things opposite of the Word of God, confront me with it. It'd be nice if you did it privately first. I think that that's scriptural. Confront me with it, because I want to know. And it may be that we've just misunderstood each other, we've not communicated properly. It may be that I could be wrong, because it's possible I'm human, but I want to know. But if I insist to continue to get further and further out there with false teachings, this is what Paul says about it. Even if we are an angel from heaven, somebody that looks like they're glowing like an angel, guys, even if they preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word is anathema. And it's like saying cursed by God himself. The worst of all curses. Guys, don't be following any other gospels. How are you going to know? You got to know the gospel. You got to know the good news. That's right. It's in the Word of God. That Jesus is the only way. It's only through his sacrificial death on the cross that you can be cleansed from your sins. Anybody teaches anything other than that faith in Jesus alone, by the grace of God, is the only thing that can truly save you eternally. That you must confess him. You must follow him. It is part of it. You must forsake your sin and yourself to follow Jesus. You must repent. Anything other than that, as a foundation, is crooked or opposite or perverse. We must reject. And, you know, we know the Bible's a lot bigger than that, and it continues on. Don't follow people teaching things that are false. You know, I've heard some really good preachers, and then they'll throw something in there like, about how Israel doesn't really have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Well, let me ask you something. Is that true? No, absolutely not. I praise God that you're well-trained enough in the Scripture that you picked up on that right now. This particular individual preaches on the TV a lot and had a big following and all this type of stuff and said, send your money to me, which we're going to get into here in a minute, and just continues to have a following. But I'm telling you, immediately, whenever he said, Israel don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved, I was done. Immediately. He didn't repent of it when confronted. In fact, he went on and he said other things too. He said, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. What does the church say about that? Jesus made multiple proclamations that he is the Messiah, and he definitely is. Instant red flag. Okay? I could go on and on and on about that particular preacher, but I won't. There's more. And I'm not going to just pick on a person by name, because you see, you need to learn to recognize them irregardless of their names. And so like they're going to speak these perverse things. Number four, they're pointing to themselves. They're wanting people to follow them. You know who I want you to follow? Jesus. When you see me following Jesus, then you can get in line with me. But I am not the highest shepherd of this church. Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd. You know what I call myself? The under shepherd. Pastor means shepherd, but I'm the under shepherd. I'm under Christ. That's why I stand behind this pulpit that has this cross in the front of it. Because whenever you see and hear the teaching of the Word of God, I want you to know that the only thing that gives me any authority is Christ Himself. And if I get out from under His authority, then I am of no good. They should not be pointing to themselves. In fact, Jesus spoke about this as well in Matthew 7:15-17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You guys ever hear the story of Little Red Riding Hood? That was a wolf. That was in another type of clothing. But what was the outcome? It wasn't good, right? It wasn't going to be good the way that whole thing was going down. You see, there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to be careful. In fact, Jesus warned us that it's those false prophets. They're ravenous wolves, just like Paul's warning about here in verse 16. He says, you will know them, how? By their fruits. The kind of fruit that they get. How do you know the tare from the wheat, even though it looks just like it, whenever it's this big? Because eventually it's going to get up there, and you're going to be able to tell by its fruit. Okay? You're going to be able to tell. Be patient. Listen. You'll be able to tell a false prophet by their fruit. He goes on to say, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Do I get an amen to that? Do they? No, absolutely not. Amen? Do they gather figs from thistles? No. If you want a fig, where are you going to have to go to get a fig? To Steve. He's got fig trees. I don't know if anybody else has a fig tree, so. But I know I need to find a fig tree to get a fig. Or I can go get some fig Newtons at the store. Where'd they come from? From figs. Fig trees, right? All right? They didn't come off of thistles. I know that. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears what kind of fruit?
Bad fruit.
Jesus told us so. So they're pointing to themselves, and you'll be able to tell by the fruit that they're living. Know what I'm saying? They're telling you to make all these sacrifices, but they're unwilling to make any sacrifices? Yeah. There might be an indication right there. Okay. Here's the fifth and final one. They're greedy for gain. Now, I want you to know this doesn't mean that a church should never help take care of their pastor. That's not what it's getting at. But if the pastor comes and the first and only thing he wants to know is what kind of salary the church is paying, then I beware. Because, you see, a person that's really called, that's definitely a secondary item. Yeah, our family does need finances to be able to survive, just like your family does. And whenever, you know, like even in my own situation, whenever I first came here, I was still doing construction and all of that, and I would still be doing it today if the church's need hadn't increased to the point that I couldn't do both. And then the church decided that we would try to figure out if the church could support me full time. And praise God they are, because you see, since then, now I get to be the director of boys camp. I get to be more involved in the association. I get to do a lot of other things that I would not be able to do if I was still trying to hold down two jobs. And besides which, I'm celebrating my 50th birthday this year. I'm slowing down a little. But you see, that's all part of the deal. You really need to be aware of somebody that all they want is the money out of the deal. This is not a job. Pastoral work is not a good place to look if you're looking for a job. You need to be called to it to really have a shepherd's heart. We're going to get into that just a little bit more, but just look at what Paul, the same man, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, says in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For many walk, as whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Important thing to see. If you're looking at a person who's claiming to be a teacher of God's Word and all they're into is earthly things, all they're into is what kind of car they drive and what kind of house that they have and how big their boat is, and that's all they ever really talk about, could be revealing something about their heart. That doesn't mean that we don't have those things. You know, we all live in this world, and we have likes and dislikes and things that we get involved in, but the number one thing needs to be you're about the cross of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 say, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. You see how that fits? But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. You see, if you're greedy for money, then you become covetous of what everybody else has. And that's what Paul said, I'm the opposite of. You saw how I worked among you, not coveting anyone's silver or gold. You see, this bishop, as it describes in 1 Timothy, says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's important for us to look for people that really have that kind of love for the people of God, even for their own family, because they're supposed to be like a dad in the church. If they do a terrible job with their own children, it's going to reveal something about them. Now, hopefully that doesn't mean my children have to be perfect. Come on, guys. You can laugh on that one. Because no children are perfect. They're children. We need to allow them to be children. But the thing of it is, we need to look for people that are really set apart for God, is what this boils down to. Let them be the teachers among us. John chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. This is really what it boils down to. This is the kind of man you're looking for. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus said. He says, but a hireling, so that would be one that's only in it for the money, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. Remember, we're talking about ravenous wolves here? And what does the hireling do? He leaves the sheep and flees. You know, another thing that you'll see about someone that really shouldn't be followed, first sign of trouble, they run for the hills. They're not willing to go through any problems with the sheep at all. I think that that's something to be aware of. He says, they seize the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Guys, I'm not going to say that all TV preaching is bad, because there's some of it that's good. There is. There's some preachers that I even listen to on the radio that I know have TV ministries that are very sound, but it should never take the place of your church. Should never take the place of your church. It should only complement your involvement in the church. I've talked to a lot of people on my visits who have said, I don't go to church, I just listen to so-and-so and watch them on TV, and that's enough for me. Guys, that person can't really be your shepherd. They can't be your under-shepherd, because they can't come to you in your time of need and help you through those hard times. They can't help protect you from the wolves. You really, you know, it's fine to have good teachings in other avenues, but you need that church too. It's really important for us to be fully involved. And here's another one. It's really important for us to be striving toward being qualified in these different types of areas of positions as well. We may have some young men in this church right now that are being called to be some of the future pastors. Need to be looking at these qualifications and keeping your life in a place where you can serve at that capacity. You know, the funny thing is, even before I became a Christian, it seemed like God was showing me that someday He was going to call me out to serve in a leadership position. And I didn't really want it personally. But you see, God's calling is irrevocable, guys. And He knows the beginning to the end. And once I became a Christian, I still resisted because I knew the responsibility that would come with that. It's hard to be in front of everybody all the time. But here's the deal. If God calls us, do we really have a choice? We are actually disobeying if we don't. We need to put ourselves in a place and a position and fill the role that God's called us to fill. So what's God calling all of us to? I can assure you, He's calling you to be a witness for Christ. He's calling you to reach out to a lost world. He's calling you to be absolutely active in your church. He's not just calling you to show up to be fed. He's calling you to actually help feed. He wants you to be fully invested, fully connected, fully involved, trusting, loving. Jesus wants to be your main thing, not just another thing. He doesn't want to be a spice on that plate of food that you really like. He wants to be the whole plate. That's what He said to the people that were following Him for the food. He said, "I'm the food. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part in me." And people went, "Whoa, this is too hard." And they left. See, He turned and looked at those 12 and He said, "You're going to leave too?" See, His teachings are hard. They're solid. They're firm. They're challenging. He's calling us to take that next step with Him. I can tell you, God don't need us to do it. He wants us to, and the church needs you to. This church can't exist without all of its members working together, doing the places we're called to do. See, it ain't about money. It's not about personal gain. It's not pointing to myself. Neither is it for you. It's about pointing to Jesus as we do it together. We're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper here. Before we do, I'm going to have a word of prayer over us. And then we're going to have a song and an invitation. And I'm going to ask you a question before we do. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to surrender your life to Him? Surrender means you do what He shows you. So let me pray for you. Dear God, as we have many of us in this place, I pray, dare I say even all of us, Lord, maybe not, but I would love it to think that we have all surrendered to Jesus. If we haven't, then today's a great day to do it. Just surrender and say, "Lord, I don't belong to me, I belong to You. Be my boss, be my Lord. I believe You died for me and You rose again on the third day. That means You're King, and I surrender my life to You today." And Lord, once we've done that, then I pray we'll actually do what You say. That's my prayer. If You tell us to get up, come forward, surrender our life to ministry today, do it. If You tell us to get up and come forward and kneel down at that altar and say, "God, show me the way," then do it. If You tell us to pray for our neighbor, do it. If You tell us to pray how we might better serve in this church, do it. And then when tomorrow comes, help us to seek You for the strength to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen.